Led, thank you very much. So I'm sorry you've got at the coal show today, but I hope we do it justice. And the other Sue, she has assured me that she's put new batteries in this, it's working, and that I'll be able to press the right buttons. No, she hasn't assured us of that, but that's what I've got to do. So, anyway, Andy is away, Mark's away. Andy last week said that Alan was going to be here to look after us. He's preaching in Dustin. We can do whatever we like this morning. However, I've just clocked Mike. So Mike's going to keep an eye on us. What I really meant was that Andy said, I've got carte blanche to preach on whatever I want to preach on this morning, which is fantastic for me, may not be quite so fantastic for you. And one of my favourite people in the Bible, of course, except for Jesus, is a guy called James. And so my first port of call was to go to the letter of James. And James, it is most likely that the James that wrote the letter of James was Jesus' oldest younger brother, if that makes any sense. So he was technically, I suppose, a half-brother to Jesus, because he got the same mother. But he, obviously, when Jesus declared that he was the Son of God, thought and went through most of what we did when David Icke said he was the Son of God. Okay, he disbelieved him. In fact, he poo-pooed him and shunned him. But actually, James became one of the most important members of the early church. And everybody referred back to being a friend of James or something to do with James. James is also a guy that I really like to read his letter because he, and I'm pretty sure I would have liked him as a person, because he's a guy who is all about practical application. He's not a theorist. He's somebody who rolled his sleeves up, and actually his letter, if you want to read something that G's you up and gets you on the edge of your seat and then off the edge of your seat, then read the letter of James. Now, my first ever sales job, this is before computers, so, well, sure that somebody had a computer, but before email and smartphones and everything else, we used to get on a Monday morning or Tuesday morning would arrive a letter, and it would be an A5 green memo from my first boss, a little guy called Jack Westry, an A5 memo, that's all it was. And in that A5 memo, I felt motivated, entrusted, and enthused to crack on with whatever he told me to do that week. It was incredible. I wish I'd kept them. They were fantastic. But that is what James's letter does to me as well. In just simple words, he gets me motivated. But before we look at that, I wanted to have a little look at some... Sorry, that's the passage I'm going to be preaching on. Before I look at that, I wanted to have a little look at some examples of construction workers, and how they're probably not quite followed the instructions that they were given. So have a look at this. Please have a look at this. It's turned on, isn't it? It's the red one I'm pressing, isn't it? No. Got it. Okay, have a look at this. Now, unless this bank were extremely concerned there was going to be a run on their cash, I think this is probably a mistake. And his brother did another bank down the road. Can you believe it? Can you believe that builders would actually do such a thing? Yes, look at this. Look at these two construction. Now, you would have thought at some point in the building of both this bridge and this road that somebody might have thought, hang on a minute, I've got it wrong, let's stop. Okay, now... Normally, if Andy's here, toilet humour is not allowed in church, but I like toilet humour. Let's have a look at this little bathroom that this guy's built. A little bit of a mistake. Okay, it's functional. He can open the door, he can sit on the toilet, but not really privacy. A little bit of a draft coming through in places where you can't imagine it. But that's a DIY job. This is a professional job. Have a look at this one. Now, either this guy has built the shower cubicle in the wrong corner of the bathroom, or this is a toilet that belongs to a top professional squash player. I'm not quite sure. Okay, one more toilet. This is a public toilet. And you know how I hate public toilets where you've got this huge gap and you're sitting there and you're thinking, oh, can somebody see in? But this builder has gone over the top and he's really made sure that this is private. Okay, but this is my favourite construction, and the quality of the photograph is not that good, but I really wanted you to see this. It takes a little while to figure this one out. These guys have followed their instructions to the letter. All the new bollards to stop vehicles getting through are in place. They're even doing a fantastic job in clearing up. But have you figured yet what they haven't figured out? How the dickens are they going to get their van through the non-vehicle access? Awesome. Okay. Let's bring it a little bit closer to home. What about in the old days? I remember buying furniture from a furniture place in Brackmills, based in Brackmills, called MFI. Anybody remember MFI? Okay. That has been taken to a different level with IKEA, hasn't it? So, let's have a little look to see some IKEA disasters. I mean, unbelievable. Every household has got one of those stalls, and that's the worst one I've ever seen. But as for the record collection, I think that's an old-timer's. But this chair here, I mean, who has not put something on IKEA upside down? Because actually, you cannot build... IKEA instructions are fantastic, by the way. They are fantastic. MFI ones were rubbish, and they never had all the parts in it. IKEA instructions are awesome, but you have to follow each one in the correct step, and you cannot second guess it like I always do. Because every time I build something from IKEA, I know how to build it. I'm a guy. I've got all the tools. I'm great at DIY. And I have to inevitably undo several bolts and turn things around. Otherwise, I'd end up with chairs like that. But is this how you feel when you're building a Billy bookcase? Or any IKEA furniture? Or is this how you feel when you're going through life as a DIYer, doing life yourself without the help of the instructions, without the help of the maker? Enough of the fun. This is church, remember, okay? So let's have a look at the scripture. And I hope those will help us as we go through, at least to visualize some of the things. So James 1, verse 22 to 25, I think I said. Yeah, 25. Says this: do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and then after looking at himself goes away with and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. And I want to show you verse 22 in the message, and I think this is awesome. Just verse 22 says this in the message: don't fool yourself into thinking that you are a listener when you are anything but, letting the word go into one ear and out of the other. Act on what you hear. And if you hear nothing else this morning, hear those 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 words. Act on what you hear. It is an incredible message that James has got for us. An incredible message. Now, normally, when I look in the mirror at home, I've got a mirror inside my wardrobe, which is especially on a Saturday morning where I have to get dressed because it's dark in there and I don't disturb Sue. I look in the mirror and I'm normally wearing either no glasses, in which case I look fantastic, or I'm wearing my distance glasses. Well, look, yeah, pretty good, actually. I made a mistake this week, and I was sitting at my desk, and I was working, and I've got a downstairs toilet, and I went to the bathroom, didn't take my reading glasses off. Washing my hands, accidentally glance in the mirror just to see that I'm still good-looking, and find to my horror, that my eyebrows are bushy, and not only are they bushy, but they are full of long grey hairs. It was a shock to me. It was an absolute shock to me. But you see, looking into the living Word of God, looking into that, and walking away without trimming your eyebrows, without doing what the word says, is like me looking into that mirror, finding out that actually I've got something wrong with me, and not trimming my eyebrows. You see, the living word of God shines a spotlight into the dark areas of our life. And it is our responsibility then, or our choice, to either act on what the Holy Spirit is saying, act on what the living word of God is saying, or to try and hide it away. Oh, went too far. So first question I've got for you, I wonder if God has already given you a word or several words to act on. Have you done that? Are you doing that? Are you following that now? Or are you putting it off? Or have you decided to remove your reading glasses so you can no longer see the blemishes that the Holy Spirit is asking you to address? So what is it that stops us? Because none of us are perfect. Let's get real. None of us are perfect. We may follow 5%, 50%, 90% of what God's asking us to do. But I can, well, unless somebody can tell me different, I don't think anybody follows 100% all of the time. So what is it that stops us from doing what God is asking us to do? What is it that's causing a barrier and stopping us from acting on what we hear? How do we rationalize our inactivity on what the Holy Spirit is requesting us to do and what we read and we hear and we see in the Word of God? I haven't got a definitive list, but here's some of the things. So maybe it's our background and our upbringing. Last week, Alan talked a little bit about Joseph of the Technicolor Dreamcoat fame, and talked a little about him. But his background was awful. You know, don't tell me that you've got bad parents and that stops you from being a good Christian. Joseph's dad was a con merchant. Joseph's dad was a trickster. Joseph's mum was a thief and an idolater. It says in Genesis that she stole the family's idols and then worshipped them. Joseph did okay, despite having parents that maybe were not whiter than white. Maybe it's your situation. Maybe you don't feel worthy because of the situation you're in, or you just don't feel worthy. I'll touch on that a little bit later on. Maybe it's some relationships. Maybe it's old relationships, current relationships that are causing you to put up a barrier. Maybe it's just that you're like me and born stubborn. Proud. Too busy. I don't need any help. I know best. Maybe it's just old-fashioned sin, where bad choices have led to bad habits, which have turned into bad situations that you can't see the way out of or a way round. You know, we were at our nephew's wedding this week, and Michael and Amy, like many of us here, made a commitment to each other when they got married. And they committed to give everything to each other, to be number one in that relationship with each other, at the exclusion of all others, till death us do part, etc., etc. And you know what? We hope and we pray that they'll make that. But reality says 50% of marriages in the UK today end in divorce. 50%. In fact, it's probably higher than that now. If you have asked Jesus to be your Saviour, then you have made a similar commitment, actually a more important commitment, to him than I made to my wife 34 years ago. That is still tattooed on the back of my head. You see, when you made that commitment to follow Jesus, to accept Jesus as your Lord and Master, you said you were in it wholesale, 100%, all in. Jesus, number one in my life. That's the commitment that I made to Jesus. Time and time again. Maybe I'm come number one and not Jesus. You know, we sing, Jesus is Lord. Do we really mean that? Do we really mean that when we sing that? Excuse me. Do we really want Jesus to be Lord of all? Do we allow Jesus to be Lord of all? You know, whatever our reasons for putting our head in the sand, for not accepting that God, through His Word and His Holy Spirit, wants the best for us and guides us and gives us instructions to help us and ultimately enable us to be more like Jesus, we seem unable or reluctant to give some of our lives wholly without reservation to God. How do we change from hiding behind the barrier into a position where we can say that we do not forget what we've heard, but we do it, so that we will be blessed in everything we do? That's the promise. That's the promise, that we'll be blessed in everything we do if we do what He asks us to do. So I want to take you on four very quick scenarios. So take you through four scenarios very quickly. And they may apply to you, they may not. But I believe these are key subjects that God wanted me to address this morning and give some of us a spotlight and an assistance and maybe some encouraging scriptures to help push down that barrier or climb over that barrier or whatever you want to do with the barrier that you've got in front of you, so that we can start acting on what we hear from the living Word of God. So the first one is, are you not worthy of being saved? And this is a very rational thought process that I think most of us in this room have gone through at any one time. And I will have to say, it is a very correct thought process, because actually, I am not worthy of being saved. And I'm sorry to say it, but neither are any of you. Because it is not anything that I have done or anything that you have done that we are saved, because it is by the grace of the Almighty God. It is by the love, the fact that He sent His one and only Son to die for us, that we are able to be saved. It is His mercy that means we are able to be saved. So if you are going through a process of thinking, whether you are saved or whether you are unsaved, of I'm not worthy, then say, thank you, God, even though I'm not worthy, You have saved me. Even though I've done this, that, and the other, even though I'm not worthy of being saved, You love me so much that You have covered me in the blood of Jesus, so that I am righteous, so that I can be saved, so that I can walk with a new life. In Ephesians 1 it says, for He chooses us for adoption to sonship. That's what He chooses us for. And of course, in John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him. So even if we are unworthy, but we believe in Him, guess what? We shall not perish, but we will have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. So if you don't feel worthy, join the club. But rejoice the fact that God has looked on you with love and mercy and graciousness, and you can be saved. Or if you are saved already, you are saved, and He looks on you as He looks on His own Son. Don't let that thought be a barrier to do what the living Word of God is telling you to do or asking you to do. Maybe you don't feel like you are a new creation. We're told, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. My lovely friend Ruth, I think it was last winter, she came proudly into church on a Sunday morning with a brand new coat. A brand new coat. Do you remember that? And you went, look at this, I've got a new coat. And it was lovely. It was lovely. But you know what? She had that new coat. She could have worn her old coat to church that Sunday and left her new coat in the cupboard or in the box. As Christians, we are instructed to put on our new coat. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things. as anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on your new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. When you become a Christian, you are given a robe of righteousness. You can do as Ruth did and wear it proudly, or you can keep it in the cupboard. But there is an action behind that. You have to make an effort to take off your old self. But we have the Holy Spirit to help us. Are you anxious? Do you worry more than most? Do you know what? A lot of us worry about things. A lot of us have got things to worry about. But it's what we do with that worry. It's what we do with that. How we, you know, what does the Holy Spirit and what does the Word of God say that we can do with that worry? It's a really tiring thing, isn't it, if you're worried about something. You know, somebody that is anxious all the time, they are exhausted. It takes up all of their time, all of their thought process. And you know what? Satan loves an anxious Christian. He loves an anxious Christian because they cannot do what God wants them to do, because they're tied up in this. Matthew, it says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." If you're an anxious person, then this is speaking to you, I tell you. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Well, that's nice words, but what do I do if I really am feeling anxious? In Philippians it says, "Do not be anxious about anything." Well, that's great, thanks for telling me. But, and here's the answer, or here's certainly the best answer that I can find, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And I tell you, and I know this for an absolute fact, because I went through a torrid time at work for a good 6 month period where I was seriously anxious, and God dragged me through it. And this is the saving element, because by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, do you know what? Be thankful in every situation, because there's always something good God can do in every situation. Here's another one for you, if I can press the button. In Proverbs, it says this: "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him and he will make your path straight." Wow. You see, when we are in these dark thoughts of anxiety, if we just stick to our own strength, then the paths are not straight. We can't see our way out over that wall. But God says, "Trust in me. Trust in me." Like Scarlett trusted in Sue to sit on that chair. "Trust in me, and I will make your path straight." Again, "In all your ways, submit to him." Saying, "Lord, I want you to help me." Everything needs to go up to God. One of the songs I sing in the shower, and I'm a very bad singer, and anybody who sits in front of me, sorry, Jan and John this morning, will testify to that I am a terrible singer. But I love having a shower in the morning, and I occasionally find myself singing songs, and then I apologize to the shower for it, and have to stick the tiles back on the wall, because I'm that bad of a singer. But one of the songs that I sing is back from my Sunday school days, where it talks about, I don't even know the words, so I make them up as I'm going along as well. So, which Sue will understand, I make words up to everything. But it's a song that says, "Cast your burdens onto Jesus." I mean, this song is older than John Laws, so it's an old song. No, it is, it's a really old song. "Cast your burdens onto Jesus, for he cares for you." And I'm pretty sure that those words that were put in my brain through my Sunday school years helped me through, you know, tricky times. If you're anxious, put them onto Jesus. Leave them at the foot of the cross. Be thankful for things that you've got around you. And he did say that I could do a short sermon, but I went, ha. It's the last scenario I wanted to share. Are you critical of others? Do you hold a grudge? Is your past dragging you down? And these are all fairly reasonable questions to ask. And I think quite often we as Christians, we're people, you know. We should be walking in the supernatural, but quite often the natural drags us back. And these are things that can drag us down. Leviticus says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That's all right. If we've got a bit of beef about anybody in this church, we can get by. We can love each other in that. I'll take you a bit deeper. What does this say? In Matthew 5, it says this. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, that's a bit harder. That's a bit harder. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, there is something incredible that happens when you do that. There is something supernatural that happens when you do that. And it happens within you because you start your feelings of whoever, whatever is getting under your skin diminish, and they actually turn into something completely different. So, if you are in a situation and you are not able to fully live the Christian life that you want to live because you are holding a grudge against, and it's probably a legitimate grudge, don't get me wrong. I can tell you a few. But it's probably a legitimate grudge in the world. But as a Christian, it's not doing us any good. It's not doing the kingdom of God any good. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And as this is a word of God that was given to me and has really formed an incredible part of my life for at least 15 years, I wanted to shoehorn it in anywhere. And it says this, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I tell you, if you can do that, you'll be a nicer person. You'll be a better Christian. You'll be a better witness for Christ. And you will feel so much better than if you don't. I mean, I'm quite horrible now. You want to see me if I don't do that. So, coming to the close. You've been very good, very attentive. So what is God saying to you today? This is quite a harsh statement, I think. But please take it in and try and, you know, if the Holy Spirit is shining a torch in a dark area of your life, then take this to heart. He's not there just to tell you off. He's there to help. He's there to guide. He's there to help us become more like Jesus, act more like we should do as Christians. Don't fool yourself into thinking that you are a listener when you are anything but, letting the word go in one ear and out of the other. Act on what you hear. Don't let your life, your Christian life, be as dysfunctional as this IKEA chair. If you think nothing else, just picture that chair. And is that the way that your Christian life is? Because, to be quite honest, it's a nice looking chair. The wood's good. It's a chair. But it's useless. It's useless to the dining set. No one's going to sit on it. But prove yourself to be a doer of the word. And be blessed in everything that you do. I hope God blesses that word to you today. Thank you. We're going to sing one last song. Yep. So thank you.